This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Okay, our first question. As a Jew, what can I do to bridge the divide between our communities? First and foremost, thank you very much for showing up. Can we have a round of applause for the non-Muslims and this person in our audience? The very fact that you are here is building bridges. And firstly, I want to speak to the Muslims directly. All too often, in our frustration at what's happening in Israel, we do say and do things that are un-Islamic. And our anger towards Israel very frequently becomes anti-Semitic. It does. We have to be clear in this regard. We should not be saying, the Jews do this, the Jews do that. If you have a criticism, be specific. Israeli policy says such and such. Of course, theologically, we have our disagreements with Jewish theology, Christian theology. We can discuss that in interfaith. But historically, we have never had animosity with Judaism as a religion. Fact of the matter, I gave a lecture 2 weeks ago, it's online, the history of Jews and Islam. Every single time Christianity persecuted Jews, the Muslim Ummah, the Khilafah, welcomed them. And that is why, before the creation of Israel, some of the largest population of Jews were in Muslim lands. Oh, Muslims, learn your own history. Morocco had a massive Jewish population. Yemen had a massive Jewish population. Baghdad had some of the largest synagogues. Cairo had some of the largest Jewish populations. Why? Because Christianity persecuted Jews as a race. We never did. And in the 12th century, the King of England actually banned Jewish people from living in England. For 350 years, they were banned. Only in the 17th century were they allowed back in. When Shakespeare wrote his plays, read The Merchant of Venice, look at how he describes the Jewish merchant. Can you believe he never met a Jew? And yet, the stereotype that he had. This is in Shakespeare. You want to talk about anti-Semitism? Bring in Europe. Don't bring in Muslims. But sadly, because of current events, sometimes we do say things about Jewish people that are just wrong. And we blame Israel on Judaism when we should blame Israel on Zionism. Our problem is with Zionism. And we say bluntly, Zionism is racism. Zionism is apartheid. How can it not be? As for Jewish people, of course, as Muslims, we understand that they have beliefs different than ours, and we say to them that study your faith and study our faith. You're going to find similarities. We hope, inshallah ta'ala, you embrace our faith. If you don't embrace our faith, lakum dinukum waliya din, we're not going to be animosity because of your faith. That's the decision you make in this world. But when you choose the path of apartheid and Zionism, that's a whole different aspect altogether. So your question, how can I help? We need allies within the Jewish people more than any other peoples. Because the accusation of anti-Semitism is rampant. And we as Muslims need to up our game, be careful. But then also, those people of a Jewish background who recognize, and there are many, there are movements in the ultra-Orthodox community. They're called Torah Judaism. I forgot the term. I think Torah Judaism, yeah. There's movements in the ultra-Orthodox community that are very anti-Zionist. At the rally on Saturday, thousands of them showed up, dressed completely like the ultra-Orthodox. And some of them, I met their rabbis. I met them. And they said to me, they said to us, that Zionism is a cancer for our community. Zionism has done more damage to the image of Judaism than any other issue in recent memory. So many Jewish people are anti-Zionist. How can anti-Zionism be anti-Semitism when you have Jewish people that are anti-Zionist? We need and welcome your support. One of the best things that you can do is to educate and then to publicly support. There are a number of people that we've invited to our mosque as well, of them, Mikopeled, M-I-K-O-P-E-L-E-D. Google his name, write it down. Mikopeled. He grew up, his grandfather was one of the founding fathers of Israel, signatories on there. His father was a military general in the IDF. His father invaded 1967 and walked in Aqsa with military. His father. And Mikopeled grew up in a very ardent Zionist family. And listen to him. He says, his whole life he was taught a myth and a lie. He was taught that the version of history that he believes is completely disconnected from reality. What they're taught, and this is the average Jewish family, what they're taught is that Palestine was an empty land. And Jews came and built a massive civilization, and the Arabs hate them because they're Jews. I know it's so utterly simplistic and ludicrous, but that's the image that is taught to them. That the reason why the Arabs hate us is because they're Arabs. They remove politics, they remove history. And the expulsions are not mentioned. The massacres are not mentioned. Zionism as a philosophy is not mentioned. And the sad reality, as Mikopeled himself says, you can grow up in Israel and you see the apartheid, but you don't see it. Because just like, imagine you were a white person in America in the 1800s, you can ignore slavery and live a nice life. It's awkward looking at slavery, right? It's better for you, easier for you, just ignore slavery and you can live a nice life. That's what happens when you are an Israeli Jewish person in Israel. That it's awkward to look at how Arabs are treated. It's awkward to imagine the 70 plus laws that are discriminatory. Israel, even the Arabs that have Israeli citizenship, are not treated the same. Go speak to them. I've spoken to them. There's social and legal pressure at every single level. Ownership, education, jobs. They face discrimination even as Israeli citizens, because there are Arab Muslims that are Israeli citizens. But where they can live, the jobs they can get. And even right now, speak to the Palestinians whose relatives are there. If not the West Bank, some of my friends, their cousins and distant relatives are living in Jerusalem, legally, under Israel. And they're not allowed to, they're monitored, their WhatsApp is monitored. They cannot criticize. If they have a pro-Gaza flag or something, they're gonna get arrested. There's no freedom if you're an Israeli Arab, if an Israeli Muslim. You don't have those freedoms. Israel is not a democracy. Only for Jews is partially, yes. Not for the other people, no. It's apartheid, it's classism, it's blatant racism. This is if you have citizenship. If you don't, it is blatant apartheid. Worse, in fact, Nelson Mandela visited Gaza. Nelson Mandela visited Gaza. And Nelson Mandela said that what is happening in Palestine is a form of apartheid. Nelson Mandela's grandson, Google his name, I forgot his name. Nelson Mandela's grandson, who grew up under apartheid, when he visited, he actually said, what is happening to the Palestinians is worse than what happened to us Africans in South Africa under apartheid. He literally said, it is worse than apartheid. Why? Because South Africa, they didn't want to kill us. Whereas Palestine, the Israelis really do want to eliminate or get rid of you or kill you. South Africa, they wanted the Africans to remain and be second-class citizens. They didn't want to get rid of them. They wanted them to be servants. They wanted them to... As for Israel, it doesn't want people in Gaza to be in Gaza. It wants to get rid of them. Ethnically cleanse, if possible. So, my advice and my encouragement to you who is visiting from outside is that become an ally from within. Become an ally within your own community. Speak out and demonstrate to the world that we Muslims, we're simply preaching and speaking the truth. And join us in this cause of speaking and preaching for the truth, and educate, become an activist. Start, if you're on campus, if wherever you are, just start talking to people of your own background, people that are neutral, convince them. And one of the things I strongly encourage you to do, if you haven't already done, is to visit yourself. Go. Because, and this is why I myself would take large groups of people. Last year we took 150 people from America. 150 people. Because nothing substitutes looking at it with your own eyes. Every single person we took is just the blatant two states that exist, the state within the state. We don't even visit Gaza. We're talking about Jerusalem. We're talking about the airport. We're talking about racial profiling. You're walking in the streets. This happened last, literally, this trip, 7 months ago. I had 150 people. We had a Caucasian convert to Islam wearing the hijab. And she was walking with our group, and she's Caucasian. She was literally singled out and brought forth for no reason other than the fact that, you know, she's a person of a different complexion. And she's like, why are you with these people? These people, okay? Taken to jail, strip searched, and interrogated. And she's saying, I'm just coming as a Muslim. Why did you become a Muslim? The guard is asking her, why did you become a Muslim? None of your business, but they have the right to get away with it, okay? Another case, again, because I took groups every year. We had another convert 4 years ago, you know, Caucasian convert. And the Israeli guard asked him, why did you embrace Islam? He goes, because I found spirituality. And you know what the Israeli guard said? Why didn't you choose Buddhism over Islam? Like, you shouldn't know anything but Islam. This is the Israeli security guard. The blatant Islamophobia. You have to see it to believe it. You know, the sister was so distraught. She was crying 6 hours. We didn't know where she was. And she was literally stripped by other females, female guards, strip searched. The indignity. Why? Because she's a hijabi, but she doesn't look Arab and whatnot. Well, you must be a terrorist or whatnot. So when you see it yourself, and you experience the discrimination, and you see the two laws and how people are treated, you come back a different person. So if you're a person of a Jewish background, guess what? You get a free trip. I don't get a free trip. You get a free trip. You know this. It's a birthright of passage. You can apply as an American who is of Jewish heritage. You will get a free plane ticket. You will get 2 weeks paid vacation. You will get an entourage and a tour, right? And go on it. I'm telling you, go on it. Because when you come back, you will be a different person, because you would have seen with your own eyes the reality of how your people are treated versus how other people are treated. The two are not the same. So what you can do is exactly what you're doing now. This is your beginning process. May God bless you. May God increase your sincerity. May God help you in accomplishing this, and continue to be a part of our communities and others. And just talk. Just be proactive, and you will find a way to be even more effective in this regard. Next question we have here. So I'm trying to be fair. Let's see. Let's do. So you can upvote the questions, right?
Yes.
Okay, how do I see which ones are the most upvoted? Popular?
Organized.
Oh, it's already organized?
Yeah.
Okay. So as Muslims, how do we respond to the prospect of a two-state solution to any Muslim who brings this up? Listen, there is no easy answer, two-state or one-state. The problem is, history has complicated a solution. There is no easy solution. Two-state solution is problematic. Why? Because, firstly, according to which borders? According to 1947, which the UN decided, Israel is not going to accept that. According to 1948, according to 1967, according to which? Two states what? You are literally giving Palestinians crumbs, and you get the whole pie. And even those crumbs, the little pieces of land you give them, no independence, no border control, no air force, no government. The Israelis are going to control everything. They're not even actually willing to give them an independent state. Will the state have armies? No. Will the state have defense? No. Will the state be able to? No, no, no. Well, then how is it a state? Along with that, as I said, the land that they're being given is land that itself is of the worst arable soil. It is much of the ocean coast, which where the fisheries and whatnot occur, have been taken by Israel. So they're not being given two equal states, two states according to 1947, two states even after 1967. They're not giving that. Number two, what is the one-state solution problem? The one-state solution problem has multiple issues. Of them, Israelis do not want one state because the number of Palestinians is roughly equal to the number of Jewish Israelis. So to stay a one-state solution in a secular democracy, you are basically ending the Jewishness of that state. And the Jewishness of that state is central to Israeli identity. It is not a democracy. They claim it's a democracy. It's not. Fact of the matter, if they actually said one-state solution and everybody has equal rights, Perhaps we can begin a dialogue about, okay, if everybody has the same citizenship, maybe let's see what we can do. By the way, I'm just saying perhaps a lot of people of the Muslim and Palestinian background would say no. Why is that? Because they're going to say these are people who have usurped the land. And the response is, Islamically, you're right. Legally, how many generations does the sin of the father continue on to the son? What if a native Indian were to come right now and say, this masjid used to be native Indian property? Technically, they might be right. So Islamically, of course, the land is waqf for Allah Azza wa Jal. In the UN, we can't bring in Islam, they can't bring in Judaism, correct? In the UN, we cannot bring in Islam, they cannot bring... So even if we were to say one state, the issue comes, number one, the right of return. There are 9 million Palestinians in this audience. I forgot to mention second Nakba very quickly. Second Nakba, how many? Second Nakba, 1967. 1967. Fewer hands raised. 1, 2, 3, 4. Fewer hands raised. So we have 9 million Jewish people, Palestinian people around the world from the first and second Nakba. They want the right of return. If you allow them to return, you're going to have 70% Palestinians, 30% Jewish people, right? The whole country is gone. There's no way Israel is going to allow this. So Israel has dug itself into a hole from which it cannot get out of. Neither one state nor two state is going to be effective. So Israel has a problem that has no solution. It has no solution. Because no matter how evil Zionists are, they do understand if they were to just exterminate 2 million people in Gaza, that's going to be a crime that will never be forgotten in all of history. What they're trying to do, you know, the tactic of Israel is very simple. They're trying to create circumstances in which Palestinians will voluntarily flee, like they did in 1948. And then they can say, oh, well, we didn't force you guys out. You chose to move to Sinai. So that's why they want to move them to Sinai. That's why they want to move them to Jordan. They're forcibly making life very difficult, doing everything from their perspective, one level less than a genocide. We call it a genocide. They're saying, oh, it's not a genocide, this is defense. Everybody knows what they're trying to do. What they're trying to do is make life a living hell for the people of Gaza, such that if Egypt were to say, okay, we give you Sinai, if Jordan were to say, okay, we give you this area, if the Arab countries were to say, we allow, and that's why Jordan and Egypt are freaking out, because they don't need more people right now. Let's be honest here, it's nothing to do with Islam or not, this is their mentality, and again, it's the reality of the world. They're like, we can't, we're already having economic problems, we're already having housing problems, we're already having food problems, we cannot take another 3 million people. And that's why Egypt is so adamant, we are not going to allow any refugees. I'm not defending, I'm just explaining from their paradigm. The same goes for Jordan, with utmost love and respect. I know I'm going to get in trouble for this, but more than half of Jordanians are Aslan Palestinian. I know I'm going to trouble, I'm sorry, but it is what it is. You all know this, right? They don't want any more. They say we've done our share, khalas into al-amr. Also, Jordan realizes, and others realize, why should other lands accept Palestinians? It's their land. Why should we accept them? Because they need to stay where they are. It's not fair for another country to accept Palestinians. Palestine should accept Palestinians. But of course, Israelis don't want that. So what Israel wants to do, the ideal goal for them, is to pressure the people of Gaza, the people of the West Bank, to voluntarily leave. And when that happens, they can say, no genocide, no forced expulsions, they chose to leave. But you understand, it is forced expulsions. That's what they're trying to do. So, I don't have an answer because there is no answer. What is the way forward? What is the solution right now? Israelis will say, suppose we find a good Jewish person. There are many Jews in Israel, many Israelis who are against the apartheid. Protest against Netanyahu. Some of the families of the people who were taken hostage in Gaza, some of the family members have actually come out in support of Gaza. Can you believe that? And they're like, look, I know what they did was wrong, but what we're doing to them is wrong too. They literally said this. So Israel does not have a realistic solution. And the world does not have a realistic solution. Because what do we do? The Israeli is going to say, my great-grandfather came from Lithuania. I understand he came illegally, but now he came. I've been here 3 generations. What can I do? And he has a point from the law. He has the point from the law. It's not my fault they came in. Now, what do you want me to do? And he's going to say, okay, even if I left the person of Gaza, I can't just take him back to my house if his grandfather lived there. If my grandfather kicked his grandfather out, he's going to say, that happened back then. Why should I have to pay? I've inherited this house. I purchased this house. And that's the way of the world. And technically, they have a point here. So what is the solution then? I don't know. There is no solution. Blame the United Kingdom, blame Israel, blame Zionism. And what do we do now? And that's why it's such a problematic reality. There is no realistic political solution. The two-state solution is unfair and it's dead. And neither side really wants it. The Israelis don't want it because they want the full state to be theirs. And Palestinians don't want it because it's not freedom. It's not. It's giving them crumbs. They don't have anything. And it's only for a few people. How about the millions out there? The one state solution might be more reasonable, but many Palestinians are against it for the simple reason that you're agreeing to what happened in the past. And you're going to acquiesce to the acquisition of land. And you will say that what happened is legitimate. And they have a point too. And many Palestinians in this audience are going to say, how about me? Where's my jinsia, my nationality? I was kicked out of my land. My grandfather never had nationality. Because of this, I want it back. And no plan is going to allow the right of return. This is not going to happen, you know, realistically. So, sorry to be so blunt, but there is no pragmatic solution that I can think of. Which is why it does become a little bit depressing in this regard. Wallahu a'lam. Question here, two are the same here, is that how can we teach college-age kids to address activism when facing restrictions from admin? And the same similar question, how can a young person make long-term goals? Who do I connect with? What need to study? So, with regards to activism, with regards to pushing the boundary, you need to speak to people who understand the repercussions and who know what the law is and who can tell you what you can and cannot do. I personally, this is my two cents, don't advise a young person to do something that will cause them to go to jail. It's just not wise right now. Try your best to push the boundary without getting into actual trouble. That's my personal advice. Because you're not much good to us in jail. But just because your student university, just because your university has made it difficult, it hasn't made it illegal. Figure out ways to push the boundary. Get mass support. Get petitions. Get donors involved. Work within the system to try to change the system as much as you can. Specifically, what you can do, invite people to address the broader student audience. Miko Pilate is a good example. And by the way, just to give you an idea of how dangerous America now is, in one particular instance, a professor of a Palestinian background invited Miko Pilate, and he was fired from his position and job because he invited Miko Pilate. This is in America. This is in America. Miko Pilate tweeted, look up his tweets, the name is there. He literally lost his job on a technicality. They didn't say, because you invited Miko Pilate. But literally, the next week, he was let go. Everybody knows why. Look at the scandal that's happening at Harvard. I'm allowed to say that because I went to Yale. Look at the scandal that's happening over there. If you don't know the joke, don't worry about it. Look at the scandal. Wallahi, shameful. The president is fired because she didn't, even though she kowtowed, even though she did bow down, but not enough. She showed servile attitudes, but not enough. She was literally let go and another person brought because of the power of the lobby. Look at, this is the reality of the world we live in. So I'm not asking you to do something unwise, but the tide is changing and every one of you has a role to play. There are two battles going on. There's the battle of the physical, the battle of blood, the battle of actual in Gaza. We're not over there. There's another battle that's not physical. No blood involved, no guns involved, no weapons involved. It's the battle of words, the battle of mind, the battle of perception, the battle of the media, the battle of image. This is the battle every one of us is involved in. Every one of us is involved in. We now know for a fact, Twitter, known as now X, and Instagram and Facebook are suppressing pro-Palestinian accounts. Unbelievable, the blatancy. Elon Musk has taken out accounts that are pro-Palestinian. Even though he allows far right, he allows blatant racism, he allows blatant Islamophobia. But when an account starts spreading Palestinian news, images, those accounts either get banned or they get shadow banned. I.e., and I know this because I know exactly what happens. I forgot how much because I'm not a lone learner on social media. I have 800, 900, I don't know, a million people on Facebook, something on Twitter. When I post something generically, some good, you know, tweet about Islam, be good, whatnot, mashallah, hundreds of thousands. When I post about Israel or Palestine, it doesn't get that reach. And in the beginning, I didn't understand what's going on. Why can't the same audience get? No, because Facebook, Twitter has algorithms. Even if you subscribe to my page, you're not going to see everything I post. And depending on the content, Facebook will decide to amplify or censor. So, how do you beat the algorithm? Sheer quantity. If every one of us retweets, if every one of us amplifies, the algorithm cannot fight back. It's an algorithm, it's not a human being doing it. So every one of you has a role to play in spreading, in educating. That's what we can do. Just keep on pushing the boundaries as much as you can. Question here, as Muslims, do we support liberals or we support conservatives? It's not an either or. And this is a level of maturity. If you listen to my khutbah today, it's not an either or. Every single scenario needs to be looked at and weighed pros and cons. Right now, the priority for us is the war taking place in Gaza. I am a Muslim, alhamdulillah, despite my enemies saying takfir of me. I'm a Muslim, I say the shahada. I affirm mainstream beliefs about sexuality. I affirm Allah Azza wa Jal created man and woman, and the two should marry. I affirm there is no marriage between the same genders, and intercourse between the same genders is a sin and fahisha and haram. The question now is, what do we do with our politicians who have made laws in contrary to this? What do we do? This is a difficult question. When 15 years ago this question was being debated, if we could have had an input, maybe we should have had some type of input back then. Now this question has been resolved. The Supreme Court has weighed in. All politicians are saying the same mantra. No politician, even from the conservative side, is publicly saying that this should be made illegal. It's a done deal. You understand what I'm saying here? It's a lost battle. Muslim politicians have also then decided to not fight this battle. And they're saying the same thing. Should I criminalize a Muslim politician for saying something un-Islamic when any other person in his place would have done this exact same thing? In the end of the day, this is a lost battle. Everybody is singing the same tune, Muslim or non-Muslim. So should I, and here's again the awkward reality. AIPAC has publicly given $15 million to any opponent of the one Palestinian in Congress. You guys know this? $15 million to the opponent of the one Palestinian American in Congress. This Palestinian American Muslim lady, she stood in Congress, tears down her face, screaming at American foreign policy, saying, "You guys are bombing my own grandmother in Gaza." Nobody else can say that. The passion, the power, and the connection. She has consistently stood on the side of Palestine. By the way, please don't misquote me and put me and say I'm endorsing everything. This is our problem, wallahi, as a community. We are still in kindergarten. I say something like this and one of you guys, astaghfirullah, is going to take it and say, Yasir Qadhi endorses the kafir. A'udhu billah. Calm down, chill. Relax, brothers and sisters. Don't be so eager to throw people out all the time and make takfir and whatnot. I'm telling you facts. The facts are we only have one Palestinian Muslima in Congress. That's a fact. The facts are, she has consistently been a vocal voice of support for Palestine. The facts are, the Israeli lobby has given $15 million to her opponent. And the facts are, the Muslim community hates her. Why? Because I'm not going to defend her. She said things she shouldn't have said about LGBT. This is the awkward reality I talked about in the khutbah. That awkward reality between purity and pragmatism. She cannot enter a single masjid in North America. I'm not saying she should. Don't misquote me. I'm just giving you the facts. No community would invite her. Why? Because of morality issues. What do we do? I don't know. I'm not a politician. But I do know simplistic canceling and kafir and bid'ah and kufr. You still haven't solved the problem. Spout as much kufr and bid'ah you want. We still have Gaza being bombed. And the few people in Congress that are standing up, we need their support. They need our support. Do you agree with me in that much? Do you agree with me in that much? So then what is the way forward? I don't know. Can we be mature enough as a community to understand that our congressmen and women are not fuqaha, not ulama, not muftis, and that they're going to have problematic views that I'm going to preach against from the mimbar? And yet still we can support them when it comes to voting because what they're helping the Muslim community. Can we reach that level of maturity? You say no. It's not going to happen. Because you're not going to have a Molana in Congress, that's why. You're not going to have a Molana in Congress. I'm not going to run, God forbid I ever run. A'udhu billah. And if I were to run, I would lose in a landslide. Because I'm not politically correct. I'm going to say, we are the biggest supporters of genocide in the world today. You think I'm going to be elected? I'm going to say, our support of Israel is immoral and illegal. You think I'm going to be elected? I'm going to say, I want, you know, Muslims to be, whatever I'm going to say. You think I'm going to be elected? The people you want are not going to be elected. I wish they were, they're not going to be. Beggars can't be choosers. And right now, we can't choose. We have a few people in Congress that are of a Muslim background. Every one of them has been pro-Palestine, alhamdulillah. We thank Allah for that. Can we support them because of Gaza? Even as we criticize them for other issues. Can we reach that level of maturity? You say no. Have you changed your mind? He's changed his mind, mashallah. We've gotten a convert. So when there's hope for you, there's hope for all of us. We have to reach a level of not, so we can't be binary, 0-1, Manichaean. We have to be multifaceted and nuanced. If you want to be in the political realm, you have to choose your battles. Let me ask you, dear brother, I'm not trying to put you on the spot. Do you think that we're going to find a politician that says we should shut down all pagan temples? Shirk should be banned in America. No, but shirk is a worse crime in the eyes of Allah than LGBT. Is that not the case? The same freedom that allows the temple of Satan to open a temple down the street allows us to open this mosque. We have to support religious freedom. We have to. The same freedom that allows the church of Satan to open a satanic temple is the same freedom that allows us to open this mosque. What are you going to do? That's what, did you attend the khutbah? I said in the khutbah, with utmost love and respect, we cannot outsource our fatawas to scholars that don't live amongst us. We can't. They're never going to understand the realities that we face. It's a very different world. And there are many people that live here that have studied ilm. You don't like me? Throw me out the window. Not literally, metaphysically. Go to other shuyukh that have lived here. Go to other ulama that are born and raised here. Or have lived here at least 20 years and are involved in the broader community. Don't go to ulama that have 20 people in their halaqat and that's it. No. Go to an alim that is an activist, an alim that is involved in the community. Any sheikh. I guarantee you, you're not going to find a sheikh that is active for 20 years in America and really has a broad base and is preaching and teaching and believes that voting is haram. It's not going to happen. Yes, you will find sheikh that have only 10 students in the basement of the masjid. Yes, that will say that. But activist, real sheikh, doesn't happen. So find clergy and ulama that can relate to the real world. With regards to such politicians, my philosophy is we have to understand politicians are not our role models ethically and morally. That's not why they're in office. The Prophet ﷺ said, the scholars are the inheritors of the prophets. It is the scholarly class that we look up to for morality, for ethics, for sharia, for fiqh. Politicians are not moral authorities. Does this mean that I am saying they can do whatever they want? No, please don't misquote me. I'm simply saying politicians, they have a function. And their function is to make life livable in this world. So we choose politicians that make life most comfortable for us as an ummah. And we weigh the pros and cons. This issue of LGBT is just like the issue of shirk amongst politicians. No politician is banning shirk, correct? You're not gonna find one. So now you find a Muslim politician. That Muslim politician is gonna say, I support the freedom of all religions. You and I will not find that problematic, correct? Yet that is a bigger problem for fuqaha technically than the LGBT issue. Because we should not allow the freedom to worship shaitan. Shaitan does not have the right to be worshipped, a'udhu billah. But in this country, you can do nothing. You understand what I'm saying here? So I hope that answers the question, inshallah. Anyway, so how much time do we have left? Guys, what time do you go to sleep here? Is it cold weather? I mean, like, I don't know. It's very cold. I want to be in my cold blankets and whatnot. You explained why the U.S. supports Israel. Now can you explain why no Arab country supports Palestine in terms of money and weapons? La ilaha illallah. To be honest, I'm not a political analyst, but unfortunately, a number of Arab countries have agreed to normalize relations with Israel for the sake of political gain and power. So, once again, America has promised a number of Khalid countries that if you normalize, you open embassies, you have direct flights, you form political alliances, we will increase your military aid, give you more grants, give you more economic power. And so they have agreed to this. They have sold the religious aspect of Aqsa for the dunyawi aspect of stronger economy. This is the simple fact of the matter. And it is very painful, and it is true. I have no defense, and that's all that can be said. All that we can say is that until we find the rulers that will come and help us, we will have to do what we can ourselves. We cannot just blame the rulers and badmouth the rulers. I'm no defender of the rulers. But I know one thing, on the day of judgment, Allah is not going to ask me what the king of another country did. Allah is not going to ask me what the prime minister of another country did. Allah is going to ask me, what did you do? So I'm more worried about that answer. And I'm more worried about what I will say, what did I do? So I have no defense of our rulers. And I am dismayed, disgusted, ashamed of some of them that have literally agreed to sell the Palestinian cause for a check. Literally, that is what is happening here. Disgusting. But I also know that my disgust is not going to get me into Jannah. My anger and frustration and curses is not going to earn Allah's pleasure. I still have to do what I can for myself. And so I am more involved in my world of activism, of preaching and teaching. And I urge you to do the same as well. My neighbor is a Jew, should I move? What? I just mentioned anti-Semitism and somebody asked this question. This is an anti-Semitic question. If your neighbor is a Christian or a Jew, your job is to be a role model example so that he or she sees the beauty of Islam in you. Be even more kind, even more neighborly. On the day of Eid, make sure you give sweets. If you're Arab, give baklava. If you're Desi, give gulab jamun. Agreed? This is what you do. And if you are tested with a very bad neighbor who's abusive and whatnot, SubhanAllah, you have the right of law if they're abusive. Anybody, Christian, Jew, anybody, if they're abusive, slurs at you, making life difficult, then you can get the law involved. Don't be passive in this regard. But if it's just like you're saying, their identity is different than whatnot, what are you going to do? Live and let live. لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَ دِينَ. What else do you expect to do? So be careful in this regard. We're living in a society in which lots of people agree to disagree. Agree to disagree in a civil manner and give da'wah through your actions. Inshallah, let's go for another 10 minutes, guys. Is that good? 10 minutes, right? Because I know I want to get back to bed and get in that cold, man. SubhanAllah. I don't know how you guys live in this cold. Wallahi, SubhanAllah. Anyway, let's see. I want to get the questions that have... Is it advisable for Palestine to temporarily give up instead of losing their lives and perhaps regroup to take back home after we strengthen ourselves in the U.S.? Every person is responsible for judging this himself or herself. Every person of Palestinian background, that's their choice to make. It's not my choice to make. I will tell you though, that in my own experiences, most of the Palestinians that I have met in Palestine, subhanAllah, they refuse to leave. They refuse to sell. They refuse to give up. I know people, one of my friends in Jerusalem owns a shop in Jerusalem. He has told me that he has been offered $10 million. $10 million for a shop that is smaller than, like literally 20 feet by 20 feet, but it's in Jerusalem. He has been offered $10 million by American Zionists. In fact, one of them said, here's a blank check, write any number, we'll get it for you. And he said, I would rather die a million deaths than take a penny for you guys. This is the spirit of the people of Palestine. So that's the decision they made. And may Allah bless them in that decision. But suppose somebody in Gaza says, I cannot take it, I have to leave. That's their choice. Who am I to say anything? Wallahi, brothers and sisters, I don't know if I could have lived in those circumstances. I mean, let's be honest here. I don't know if I could live and bombs falling and whatnot. If I have the opportunity to leave, maybe I would have left. I don't know. So let every person decide on their own. And Allah will be, you know, merciful to all who are sincere. That's not a decision we have to make. Thank Allah, we do not have to make it. Is it haram to look at the people who support Israel? Then you better close your eyes while they live in America, man. You cannot open your eyes in America. Be realistic, guys, please. How can we avoid peer pressure from your non-Muslim friends, especially when you're younger? This is the struggle of life, oh young men and women. Whether it's alcohol, whether it's drugs, whether it's porn, whether it's dating, whether it's Israel, this is how you become a man or woman. This is how you come of age. And sometimes you might slip. May Allah forgive you. And sometimes you're going to be firm. You're going to be proud of that. And in those slips and in those struggles and in those overcoming, you will form your personality. You are shaped by your middle school, high school experiences. Oh, young men and women, you are shaped. You will become who you'll become based upon these little things happening right now. You might think the world, but in reality, it's a very small part of your life. You know, right now, it's your life. But when you're 30, 40, 50, you're going to look back and laugh. Because it is very trivial once you get to that stage. I understand. We were all young once upon a time. I understand. When you're 13, 15, 17, your clique, your group of friends, your high school, it's a very, very tough environment. But in answering those challenges and in overcoming those mini battles, you will form your own personality. You're going to come out scarred and wounded, but better for it, wiser for it, braver for it. So don't give up. Fight back as much as you can. Form your own personality. And I'll tell you one thing. If you're going to give up when you're 13, you're going to give up when you're 17, you're going to give up when you're 27. But if you're going to stand up when you're 13, you think you're going to give up when you're 30? No. So be brave. Be firm. And you want a role model? The Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, when his whole people surrounded, when the king Nimrud said, who did this? When they were going to throw him in the fire, he was 13 years old. Ibrahim was 13 years old. And Ibrahim said, Oh, that idol did it. Go ask that idol. You want role models? You will find them. So I urge you to discover your inner strength from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and fight these mini battles, knowing that when you do so, you will become a leader when you're older. Insha'Allah ta'ala. Final questions here. Let's go to 9:30-ish, inshallah. Let's see. Okay, this is a very legit question. Very legit question. And it's a very real question. The balance between enjoying dunya versus helping Palestine. Listen, at some level, all of us are living a comfortable life way above and beyond what the people of Palestine are. Every one of us has to make a decision. We thank Allah. We thank Allah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mandated zakat. Because Allah has told us what is the bare minimum. We thank Allah. Can you imagine if that wasn't mandated? So we thank Allah that Allah has made our religion easy. وَمَا جَعَلَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ مِنْ حَرَجٍ يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرِ. If we give the minimum, we're not necessarily good people, but we're not bad people. We thank Allah. If we give the minimum, at least we have saved ourselves from Allah's wrath. Now, after this, you can gain higher levels by more sacrifice. At the same time, you must take care of your family to a reasonable level. Because the obligations of your family are a priority that is fard ayn on you. And the obligations of the ummah are a priority that is fard kifaya. And the fard ayn takes precedence over the fard kifaya. Do not cause any long-term damage to your immediate family. And that includes education. That includes investing in their own future at the cost of fard kifaya. At the same time, to be frivolous, to be extravagant, to spend tens of thousands at this time frame, the fact of the matter is it doesn't bode well. It's not a good sign as well. The least you can do is cut back on your own personal extravagance. You don't have to go for the luxury vacation right now. And have a middle ground. Give a little bit more for sadaqah and save for another day, inshallah ta'ala, when time is better. There is an element, without a doubt, there is an element. When there's tragedy going on, your heart should reflect that tragedy. And it's a healthy sign. All of that having been said, technically speaking, if you do the minimum, you are not sinful in the eyes of Allah. So you all decide, and I have given detailed lectures about this. The beauty of our religion, it caters to humanity as a whole. It doesn't just cater to the ultra-religious. It doesn't just cater to the highest level of taqwa. It caters to everybody. And so those people who are struggling with iman, they're told the bare minimum. And if they do that, okay, they've made it past punishment. And those people who want to get to the highest level, they're told how to get there. And in the middle are millions of levels, and you can decide where you want to be. وَلِكُلِّن دَرَجَاتٌ مِمَّا عَمِلُوا. Everybody's going to get the daraja based upon their amal. The same goes for extravagance and living simply. The same goes for, you know, deen versus dunya. The same goes for how much fun you should have versus how much ibadah. All of this, you have the minimum that is required. You have the max that the Prophet ﷺ showed you. And between the two, you have a whole spectrum and area. You will find your comfort zone. And the goal is to keep on pushing yourself to go higher and higher and higher so that you meet your Lord and you're at your highest peak. And with that, inshallah ta'ala, I think inshallah we've had a long and productive day. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, let's raise our hands in dua. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless this gathering. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to cleanse our hearts of any evil. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us strong and righteous and pious. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us and our progeny after us. I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the people of Gaza see their victory swiftly and immediately. Oh Allah, send your help upon the people of Gaza. Oh Allah, send your aid upon the people of Gaza. Oh Allah, send your support upon the people of Palestine. Oh Allah, show us a day where izzah is achieved, where glory is achieved. Oh Allah, make Masjid al-Aqsa a safe place, a safe haven for anybody to go worship there, oh Allah. Oh Allah, allow all of us who have not gone there to go and pray there in safety and peace, oh Allah. Oh Allah, grant the people of Palestine who have passed away, grant them the death of a shuhada, ya Allah. Oh Allah, those that are hungry, feed them, oh Allah. Those that are thirsty, oh Allah, give them water, oh Allah. Those that are sick, cure them, oh Allah. Oh Allah, give them aid, give them comfort, give them sabr, give them nasr, ya Allah. Anta al-qawiyu, anta al-azizu, anta al-jabbar. Ya hayu, ya qayyumu, ya sami'a al-du'a. Ya man biyadihi malakutu kulli shay'in, wa huwa yujiru wa la yujaru alayh. Ya dhal jalali wal ikram, ya rabba al-samawat al-sab'i wa rabba al-arsh al-azim. Send your aid, your nasr upon the people of Gaza, ya Allah. Show us your strength through them, oh Allah. Show us your power through them, oh Allah. Oh Allah, grant victory to them, oh Allah. They are oppressed, oh Allah, and you answer the prayer of the oppressed. So answer their prayer and help them, oh Allah. Help them against the tyrants. Help them against the zalimeen. Help them against the mujrimeen. Help them against the fasiqeen. Anta al-qawiyu wa anta al-azizu wa anta al-qahhar wa anta al-jabbar. Oh Allah, this gathering that has come here, oh Allah, allow us to be activists for their cause, oh Allah. Allow us to be empowered. Allow us to speak the truth. Allow us to act upon the truth, oh Allah. Oh Allah, send iman upon our hearts. Send courage upon our hearts, oh Allah. Allow us to help them in whatever way possible, oh Allah. Oh Allah, allow us to live as Muslims and to die as mu'mins and to be resurrected with the prophets and the righteous, and what a righteous companionship they are. Wa akhru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wa jazakumullahu khairan. Until my next trip in Cincinnati, which will not be in the winter, in the summer, inshallah ta'ala. Inshallah, jazakumullahu khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Faya dhulli wa ya khajali, idha ma qala li rabbi, ama istahiyyaita ta'asini. ولا تخشى من العتب وتخفي الذنب عن خلقي وتأبى في الهوى قربي فتب مما جنيت عسى تعود إلى رضا.